So I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. And I said a couple of weeks ago, after having sort of finished that kind of mini-series we did at the end of the Gospel of Matthew there, that I wanted to just like have some time where we could just come from different parts of the Bible and hopefully, you know, share the Gospel from different angles. So this is really about the Gospel, but for the first three quarters of this, it might not seem so, okay? So it finishes off with the Gospel. And so I'm going to read, and also because today, for those who follow the church calendar of events, I don't mean our church particularly, but I mean the official one, you know, Easter and so on and so forth. It's actually Pentecost today. Okay, so this was kind of partly influenced by that, I guess. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 11, and I'm going to read down to verse 9, and then we're going to go over to Acts chapter 2. Actually, before we start at Genesis 11, not to further complicate matters, let's just go back to chapter 10, and I'll read verses 8 to 12, and then we'll go to chapter 11. It says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, Whatever could this mean? We'll look at some more verses in a little while. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we, again. Gracious Father, we thank you again, Lord God, for your word to us this morning through our brother Peter. Lord, what a blessing that was. Lord God, what an encouraging word that was, a word about grace, a word about the fact that, Lord God, it's nothing that we can do. We cannot contribute anything to this great salvation, this blessing that, Lord God, you've given us. For, Lord God, it comes to us, Lord God, by the gift and by the promise of God. And, Lord God, it is all Christ, and Christ has given it to us. And Father, we thank you for that tremendous encouragement this morning. And Lord God, we're here again. And Lord God, we want to hear your word. We live in a world that's, Lord, full of confusion and full of fear and full of, Lord God, apprehension about and anxiety about the things that are happening in the world now and the things that are coming upon this world. And Lord God, it seems that, Lord God, there's nothing any politician can say. There's There's no religion of man that Lord God can sort us out at all, Lord God, for our deep problem. The deep problem of man is that which resides in his heart, that's sin, Lord God. And until man is separated from sin, a sin is taken out of him and he's recreated in Christ, Lord God, he will always be ruled over by that tyrannical power of sin. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, you will be pleased to speak to us again, words of encouragement and instruction that are going to help us, Lord God, in the days in which we live. Encourage us through your word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, some time ago, we, as a church council, we decided we were going to produce a leaflet, and this leaflet would be aimed... first part of it would be aimed at people, perhaps in our community, who are Christians, who are looking for a church that's Christ-centered and a church that preaches the word, and it would be aimed to them. But also, the other side of the leaflet would be aimed at people who are really looking for an answer to the question: how can they know God? Who is God? How can they have the sins forgiven? In other words, the second part of it would be evangelistic, okay? And so we're going to prepare this leaflet and write it and design it and print off several thousand, and we want to distribute them, okay, to the surrounding community. So that was our intention. And so a few weeks ago, I wrote a draft copy of this leaflet. And I saved it on my computer as a document, you know, with the intention of coming back to it when I had a bit more time and just kind of polishing it up. I was reasonably pleased with, I felt that what I'd written was kind of answered it, but I saved it as a document so that I could come back to it and just kind of finish it off, and then we would get into producing it. So the other day I had a bit of time, and so I called this up on my computer, and to my horror, no, it hadn't gone. But what came up, instead of the words that I'd written, it was just all gobbledygook, like encrypted computer, whatever it is, I don't know, but I couldn't make sense of any of it. It was just all gobbledygook, and I didn't see the words that I'd written. I just saw all this kind of what looked like some kind of encrypted thing. I don't know what it is. Now, everybody knows that when it comes to things to do with computers, I'm completely clueless. And it might be that all is not lost. It might be that it's simply a case of pressing some button I don't know about, and that all that I've wrote is going to come back. Okay? That may be the case. It may be that Alex is going to come to me after and say, you just need to press button F, whatever it is. I don't know, and it'll all come right. There might be a perfectly logical explanation for what has happened to my leaflet. Or it might be that it can't be restored, and I'm going to have to start from scratch all over again. And if that's the case, that's a bit annoying for me, to say the least, because I can't exactly remember what I put. So that was annoying. Still, what happened to me with that is nothing compared with what happened to these people at Babel long ago, is it? Think about it. I mean, imagine the shock on the day they woke up to discover that the languages had all been confused. And nobody could understand one another. And the person that they were talking to seemed to be saying to them was gobbledygook, just like I saw on my computer. And they couldn't understand a word of it. Suddenly, for no apparent reason, they were all speaking different languages. Imagine that. See, up until this time, according to the Bible, there was just one language. And everybody spoke the same language. And the people, you see, they were united together by a common language. They had a common aim they were working towards, under the leadership of a single ruler who'd brought in a new religion to keep them all together under his control. That was the life. That was the life that they had. And you know, what we've got to understand is that this Tower of Babel incident that we've read about in Genesis 11, you know, it was just about, give or take a year or so, it was just about 340-ish years after the flood. I wonder whether we realise that. Just 340 or so years after the flood, when, because of man's sin, and because it says in Genesis 6 that all flesh had corrupted the way on the earth, God had destroyed the world that then existed with a mighty deluge and outpouring of his judgment. And he saved only Noah and seven other members of his family. It tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Of course, Noah wasn't without sin. You know what just means? It just means righteous. So it says in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations. Yet Noah can't have been without sin. There's only one man that ever lived who came into this world sinless and remained sinless. Adam was made sinless, and he fell by voluntary transgression. And all his children, all the children of Adam, they are born with a sin nature and they do sin. But one and one alone came into this world perfect and sinless and remained perfect and sinless, and that was the Lord Jesus. Noah, well, he was a son of Adam. So I put it to you, he was a sinner. I'm not saying he's out gambling every night or anything like that. I'm just saying he was a sinner just as any other man is. So why does God in the Bible refer to him as just, as righteous? Well, you see, when God referred to Noah as just or righteous, it wasn't because Noah was naturally righteous. It was on account of his faith that Noah was counted as righteous in God's sight, just as in fact Abraham was. You remember in Genesis chapter 15, it says in verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's Abraham. Well, Noah was saved and Noah was justified in exactly the same way. Okay, but all of that, the flood of Noah, was, as I say, 340 years or so before the incident at Babel. Now, just to get a kind of perspective on that, that is exactly the same time between ourselves and say, for example, when John Wesley and George Whitefield were out and about preaching in the open air. You're looking at about the same time span, okay? 300 odd years since the Wesleys and Whitefield and all the others were out and about preaching. So that's the distance in time between Noah's flood and the Babel incident. Okay, when the Tower of Babel fell, I wonder how many of you realise Noah was still alive. Noah's still alive, as was his son Shem. And Noah would certainly have done his part to keep the truth of God's word alive and reminded the people who came under his influence all about the flood and why it happened. Of that I'm certain he would. And his son Shem also, definitely. Why the flood happened, and the commandments that God had given after the flood, when they came out the other side, the things that God said, that you read about in Genesis chapter 9. Noah, it says in the New Testament, was a preacher of righteousness. As I say, as was, according to the tradition anyway, his son Shem. And there were others too, I'm certain, who sought to keep the word of God alive within that growing community after the flood. But you know, it appears that as time went by, remember, we're only talking 340 years, as time went by, there seems to have grown within society an increasing hostility towards God. That's, how I'm reading the scripts. That's what I'm seeing here. An increasing hostility towards God. And in some people, you see, that hostility manifested itself as outright hatred towards God. Why? Well, I don't know. But perhaps for some of them, it was hatred towards God who brought that flood down, wiping out the pre-flood civilization along with all of its knowledge and all of its achievements. What sort of a God would do that? I imagine people saying. What sort of a God is it who destroyed the whole world with all its glorious achievements? So some were outright hostile towards God. And with others, I guess their hostility towards God simply manifested itself in a total disregard for God, a lack of interest in God or the things of God, who much preferred to just go their own way and do their own thing without any interference from the God of Noah, I guess, is how some people felt about it. God, his word, his plans, his purposes for them and for the world had no interest whatsoever for them at all. And so, as time went by, God, the God of Noah, for most people, became, I suppose, an irrelevance or a distant memory. Even so, there'd still be the kind of die-hard, Bible-thumping preachers who went about preaching repentance, like old Noah did in the days before the flood. I guess there were still some of them around. But the vast majority of people took no notice whatsoever of such people. To them, Bible-thumping preachers who were always saying, we need to repent, we need to turn back to God, well, they're cranks. They're not stable. They're mentally unstable individuals. And some of them don't preach it. They write it down and they give it out as leaflets to people. But they're mentally unstable, these people. Don't listen to them, I guess, is how some people felt about it. See, the vast majority, seems to me, caught the vision of the leader, Nimrod, son of Cush. They caught his vision. And so they threw the lot in with Nimrod, you see. His ideas, his plans, his way seemed far easier to them, far safer, far more pleasant than those of the God of Noah. See, the God of Noah apparently, and you can read this in Genesis chapter 9, had commanded them, once they came out of the ark, he commanded them to divide up, to separate from each other, and to move out, spread throughout the whole earth and multiply. That's what he told them to do. Well, that's scary, isn't it? Think about it. Everybody else is dead. The world is a changed place from what it was before the flood in every way. Geographically, topographically, everything's changed. And who knows what's out there? Split up into tiny groups. Some go this way and some go that way. Say goodbye forever. That's scary. Whereas Nimrod's idea was, we should all stick together. We should all stick together. Let's unite, Nimrod said. Let's work together and build together. Noah's God, he wanted them to trust in him, have faith in him, obey him, worship him, and him alone. Noah reckoned that God had made this covenant with people. And he reckoned that the rainbow in the sky was God's sign of this covenant that he'd made with Noah and his offspring. A reminder of God's promise never to destroy the earth again with a flood like the one in Noah's day. Nimrod said, codswallop. Utter codswallop. The rainbow is just a natural phenomenon. caused by the sun's rays hitting water or water vapor or whatever it is. That's what causes a rainbow. It's got nothing to do with God. God's bollop. As for Noah's God, I imagine Nimrod saying, if he exists at all, well, he's certainly not the kind of God to be trusted, is he? I mean, how do you know he's not going to send another flood like the one he did back then, 300 and odd years ago? Nimrod said to the people, we should stand together. Stand together. Nimrod said they could make their own future. He said they could build their own stairway to heaven. If they just pull together and work together, we can build a stairway to heaven. Who wants to walk alone? Who wants to go off into the wild on his own or take his children with him? Who wants to do that? Following the words of a God you cannot see? Who in the right mind would follow the words of a God he cannot even see? Surely, I imagine Nimrod saying, in a dangerous world like this, that would be a very narrow and difficult path to follow, wouldn't it? To go off into the wild world and follow the words of a God you cannot see, what a narrow and difficult path that would be. No, Nimrod said, it's time to relegate Noah's God to history, or better still, to the realms of myth. Let's relegate him to the realms of myth. It's time for man to rise up and make his own way. Time to unite under my leadership, Nimrod said. And the people bought into the whole idea. And so that's what they did, most of them. And you know what? He even gave them a new religion. With the help of his wife, Semiramis, he gave them a new religion with a false Christ and a false system of beliefs. Now, everything about Nimrod's kingdom, its politics, its religion, the promises it gave of a brighter future for man, it was all fake. Every bit of it, fake, made up. But the majority fell for it, you see. And for a while, it appears to me, everything seemed to be going well. The people stuck together. They all spoke the same language. They were all singing from the same hymn sheet, as we say. They all spoke the same language. They felt secure together in this larger community. And of course, being part of a larger community brings all sorts of benefits with it. Okay? There are more opportunities for commerce, for trade, job opportunities. And there are more opportunities for pleasure together. More opportunities for sin when we all stay together. And sinful minds, you see, have a way of influencing other sinful minds. Romans 1 tells us all about that. You know, why is it that I don't know about you, but when you see some of the things that are going on in the world and you think, man, how do people even think of doing such things? Do you not think that it's at least partly because there are so many programs that are about murdering people and about abusing people, and if it's not the fiction, it's on the news. So putting out some bad ideas, and sinful minds have a way of influencing other sinful minds. But they were led to believe that you don't need to worry about sin and about the judgment of God. Because you see, in this new religion that we've set up, all that's taken care of through the rites and the rituals that are carried out by the priests and the officiates of this new religion. All that's taken care of. So you don't even worry about what Noah's God categorized as sin. You don't need to worry yourself about any of those things. Indeed, many of the things that the God of Noah categorized as sin were actually encouraged in Nimrod's kingdom. So that God was largely forgotten by most people. Certainly, his commands to spread out and to fill the whole earth and all the rest of it, that was certainly put well on a back burner. And most people didn't even think about that. But then the day arrived when God divided up the languages. And suddenly, that society was faced with a problem of such a magnitude, it not only prevented them from continuing the work on what was to be the central focus of the kingdom and the religion, this tower that they were building, that was to be the central focus of the political kingdom, of the religion. It was a representation of the pride and the pinnacle of man's achievements. Well, what God did at Babel not only brought that to an end, but it divided up that whole community and split them apart. All those people who previously had been united together in the rebellion towards God, it split them apart and divided them up. God intervened and he brought their plans to nothing. Now, people divided up, it would appear, into smaller groups. Perhaps they joined together on the basis of family ties or maybe a common language. Maybe when God split up the languages, some people spoke this and some people spoke that, and they found one another, and so they divided up into groups on some basis or another. And some went one way, and others went the opposite way. If you read Genesis 10, it tells you where they all went, till man eventually spread throughout the whole earth. Even so, and this is the point, despite the fact that God's intervention in the affairs of man at that time prevented him from achieving the things that he proposed to do, and despite the fact that what God did do on that occasion separated different people groups from other different people groups, and by doing that it slowed the progress of sin's corruption in the world, you see, because in the big community, the corruption of sin spreads faster. Once you divide them all up, it takes longer for sin to... So despite the fact that it halted, as it were, at least it slowed down sin's progress, what God did then, what it didn't do, was separate people from sin, or separate sin out of people. So you see, wherever they went, although most of them were no longer under Nimrod's control, they were all still under the power and control of sin, wherever they went. And so wherever they went, they continued to do the same things. And that, for example, is why the world over, whether you go to South America, whether you go to China, whether you go to Japan, whether you go to the Middle East or Africa, there are versions of step pyramids. All over the world. So slightly different, slightly in style, but they're all the same thing. They're step pyramids. And there is evidence around them of some religion or rituals that were carried out in association with those step pyramids. Now, they differ in many ways, but all of that has its roots here, you see. This is where it all started. And it's also why, if you go right back through the history of man, through the history of the human race, there have always been men, or women sometimes, who have tried in all sorts of ways to bring people together under their rule, under their control, or under the control of an ideology or a religion, whether it's political or whether it's religious or whether it's both. And it's why man is always wanting to take God, the God of these scriptures, out of the equation, because sin is still in his heart. It doesn't matter whether he lives in Africa or China or England or America or Russia, sin is still in his heart. He's separated from that original crowd, but sin still rules over him. And what he wants to do is replace the God of Scripture with another God. or another religion, or another system, or another ideology that always offers a way for man to achieve his destiny and to reach his potential without God. That's what it's always for. And you see, in our generation, it seems to me mankind has made immense progress towards achieving these aims of globalization, of unity and togetherness. Though it may not seem it, when you watch the news, man has. And the aims are the same, exactly the same, as they were at Babel. Exactly the same. What are the aims? What is man working so hard to do? To reverse the effects of what God did at Babel and to bring in a global community together under a global government and eventually under the rule of one man. That's where it's heading. And it will come to fruition, I prophesy. Not I, but the Bible does. It will come to fruition. Seems to me sometime soon. It will come to fruition, perhaps very soon. And you see, because sin still rules over the hearts and minds and lives of men and women, they'll embrace it. They will embrace it. But the thing is this. You can divide society, or you can unite society together. But until something's done to separate people from sin, or to take sin out of people, they'll never be free. They'll never be free. Nor will they ever reach their true potential. The true destiny that God desires for every man. Never. As long as sin rules in the hearts. But then, herein lies the problem. You see, separating man from sin, or taking sin out of man, is far harder to do than what God did at Babel, when he came down, mixed up the languages, and divided them from one another. It takes something far greater than an intervention in the affairs of man, in that sense, to deal with sin in the human heart. So, in closing, let's look at what God did do for that. Let's go over to the New Testament then, and let's look at this second chapter of Acts, which in some ways, you see, is the antithesis of Genesis chapter 11. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, or when I read it earlier, whether you noticed what the connection was. You see, let me just remind you of the incident. Here you have 120 people in an upper room, and they're waiting, they're praying, they're seeking God for this gift that Jesus told them about. And at this point, they're not even quite sure what it's going to look like when it arrives, or what, you know, but they're just believing that sometime soon, this gift from God is going to come upon them. And then it comes. I don't think, perhaps you disagree with me, but I don't think they stayed in the upper room. See, I think they came down. And I think they went out into the community somewhere. Maybe they're in the outer courts of the temple. I don't know where they are. But they're in some place where a multitude of people gather around them because they see and they hear something happening. Can't have happened if they were still all locked away in the upper room, could it? So they're out there in the public. And I'll just read you a couple of verses. See, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7, it says... The people said, come, let us go up. The Lord said, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So when God did that, people were confused because they couldn't understand what one another was saying. But when you go to Acts chapter 2 and you read verse 6, it says, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So now, in Acts 2, they're confused because they can understand. Isn't that odd? In Genesis 7, they were confused because they couldn't understand what anybody was talking about. But now, they're confused because they can. Of course, what they were confused about was not so much what they understood that was being said. It was, how on earth are those people saying it? They are Galileans. They can't have done language training. And yet here we are, Medes and Parthians and people from Babylon and people from Egypt, people from Rome, people from everywhere else, and we're all here. And we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language. And they're confused about that. So what's happening here? God's reversing what he did at Babylon, isn't he? At Babylon, he splits it all up, he mixes it all up, he sends them out. And now, he brings it all together again. Okay? And later on that same day, turns out 3,000 people got saved. And 3,000 people from all different kinds of backgrounds, who spoke different languages, and they were all brought together by God into one community. The end of Acts chapter 2, it tells you about the community of God's people. It's there for a reason. So all these people from mixed backgrounds, they're suddenly brought together and they come into one community, into one body, into one church, no longer separated, but united now. Yeah? United together. But most importantly, now united with God. Now joined to God. Now reconciled to God. And the separation and the hostility that had previously been in them because of sin that reigned and ruled over the hearts was now removed and they were reconciled to God. So how did that happen? Well, Peter gets up and he starts to preach, and as part of his sermon he says this: Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. How did God deal with the sin that caused the enmity between man and God and brought, as it were, condemnation of man? He delivered up his one and only Son to the cross. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God went to that cross, and God took, as it were, the sin off of us, all of it, and he laid it upon the substitute, all your sin. Past, present, future, all of it laid upon the substitute and performed an operation. If I had cancer or something like that, if I had a tumour and I was subjected to the surgeon's knife, I would hope that he could take the whole of the tumour out so that I was clean. And well, no surgeon can take sin out of a human being. But God did. God took our sin out of us and he laid it upon Christ. God, the righteous, just God, punished him in our place. He took the rap for us. He died in our place. He drank the cup to its dregs, so there was nothing left of God's wrath for those of you who would believe to endure. See how far wrong the Roman Catholics went when they came in with purgatory. How far wrong that is. As though, like, you know, some sins you can, you know, kind of suffer in purgatory for a while. Till all that is, Jesus took it all. Every sin upon him was laid, and he paid for it all. So then we're clean in God's eyes. But he didn't leave it at that. He took the righteousness of Jesus and then he laid that up to your account and mine. So that in God's eyes, we're not just forgiven people at kind of base level. He sees us as righteous and therefore fully acceptable in his sight. And we're united to him. And we're united together. Sin divides. Sin separates. Worst thing of all, it separates from God. But you see it in the world. Kingdom rises against kingdom and nation against nation. Husband and wife fall out. Children argue. Kids at school bully one another, fight. And it's all around us. That's man. That's what sin does. But God, he takes the enmity away, he takes the sin away, and we're one, brothers and sisters. Us tonight, we're one. You know that? I love that. I'll finish with this, but I remember when I was at Bible college, you know, every morning, like, one of us had to lead the service and another had to preach. And there was like a rotor, everybody had to do it. And I remember one morning there was a girl leading, and she was from Dublin, Southern Ireland. And a lad was going to preach, and he was from Northern Ireland. And I remember her saying, "This is where North and South come together." Yeah. And that's it. That's it. United in Jesus. Because sin has been taken out of us. And that's why Jesus said, "Love one another, even as I have loved you." And the extent to which we don't, well, we're going to go back to Peter's message this morning. But we can, because we've been brought together, not under the headship of a Nimrod or a Pope or a Prime Minister or a President or a dictator, but under the headship of Christ himself, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we pray that you help us live in the good of that. We thank you that, Lord, we're no longer alienated and separated from you because of our sin, though, Lord, we deserve to be. But, Lord God, even as Peter reminded us this morning, you've given us what we didn't deserve. You've given us the blessings that, Lord God, were Christ's. And, Lord God, he's had the curse for us. Lord God, it's just an incredible gospel, and we thank you for it. Lord God, we see a world divided, fighting one another in an effort to be one. And one day, Lord God, they'll get what they're aiming for, but Lord God, it won't be the peace that they long for. It'll be peace under a world dictator such as has never been before. But I thank you, Lord, that you've limited the time of that, Lord God, and for the elect's sake, Lord, you've shortened those days, and he's coming to an end, Lord God, and Christ will rule and rule victoriously. So, Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for the salvation that's ours in Christ. Help us to live in the good of it. For your glory we pray. Amen.